Thank you, Jeff. Who remembers the name of your first dog? Who remembers the make and model of the first automobile that you actually bought with your own money? Your first automobile. Plymouth Duster. Who remembers the name of their first grade teacher? Who remembers the very first address that you had growing up, your very first home and its address? Who remembers your first kiss? Other than mama and daddy and grandmama, who remembers your first kiss? Charles Edwards was the only one brave enough to raise his hand. Tusculum Elementary School, first grade, playground, Patty. Golden curls and blue eyes, Patty. I want to talk about another first this morning. He's called the first of the faithful, or the father of the faithful in Romans chapter 4. He's called a friend of God in Isaiah chapter 41. He's spoken of a lot in the Old Testament, but even 70 times in the New Testament. Jews consider him their father through Isaac and Jacob. The nation of Islam considers him their father through Ishmael. We as Christians consider him our father through the promise. In fact, in Galatians 3, verse 29, we're called his children. We're called his family. I'm talking about the great grandson of Noah. Noah, Shem, Terah, Abram, or Abraham, the father of the faithful. Invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Great Hall of Fame of Faith. I'm using the New American Standard. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. I want to talk about five results of living like Abraham, of living by faith. Walking by faith. From Genesis chapter 12, we read of the call of Abraham. Number one, the result of living by faith is that faith will call you out. This is Genesis 12, the first several verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse all who curse you. I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Faith means that we move from where we have been to where we need to be. Faith moves us toward the center of God's will. God told Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and guess what? He went. Isn't it refreshing when you're a parent or a grandparent, when you tell your kid to do something and they went forth? Isn't it nice to not to have all the dilly-dallying and the excuses and the justifications and the reasons why they can't do that? You know, there's no record of any sort of procrastination here in our text. No excuses. Abraham went forth when called. Isn't it refreshing when you'll have a child or a grandchild or maybe an employee that will do the same. No explanation as to why God tells Abram to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. History says that Ur of the Chaldees, it was a sophisticated land, an educated land, but also a pagan land. They worshiped the sun god. Maybe Jehovah is simply trying to find a richer environment for Abram and his descendants to grow spiritually. In that day, families didn't move frequently. They lived in tribes. It could be dangerous to travel. No united van lines. It could be dangerous to travel where you were strangers. God doesn't tell Abram why, but he encourages him. Do you see all those I will statements in Genesis 12? Man, I'm going to be with you, buddy. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. Every step you take, I'll be there step by step. It's so natural, it's normal that we're going to ask the why questions. Of course we will. Why, God? Why this? Why me? Why now? Of course. But there comes a time those questions begin to be transformed into kind of like what questions. What would you have me to know now, O Lord? Where do I need to be now, O Lord? There are some of us sitting in the auditorium or maybe watching online that need to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Some illicit relationship, some toxic environment, some enslaving habit, leaving the land of selfishness or pride or lust, leaving the land where God is not to go where the good Lord shows you. I want you to notice a word. You've already been introduced to it in Hebrews chapter 11. That's a reoccurring word in the story of Abraham that you'll see it often in Genesis 12 and 13. It's the word T-E-N-T, tent. Abraham is going to live a nomadic existence. He's 75 when God calls him. He's going to live to be 175. And if I can do the math on that, that's about a century of living in tents. And the tent, I want you to see, is representative of his relationship to our world. Travel light, boys. Don't get too comfy and cozy with all the luxuries and amenities of our old world. Don't drive your stakes down too deep. I remember reading a story during the Civil War that there was Confederate troops. It was a dark and stormy night, and the Confederate troops were exhausted, and they come to this little slope on the south side of a hill, and they begin to set up their camp. They're bushed, and as they begin to set up their camp, they hear harmonica play from the other side of the summit, the other side of the hill. The scout goes out and he comes back saying, the Yankees are just, they're less than a quarter mile away. And the captain whispers to his lieutenant, don't have them put their stakes down too deep. We won't be here long. The tent is representative of our relationship to our world. Genuine faith will call you out. Number two, genuine faith, walking by faith, living by faith, brings you in. It's not enough just to be detached or separated from our old world. We're talking about a connectivity, being in relationship with the Almighty. There's another word in our text, Genesis 12 and 13, throughout the story of Abraham that you'll see. In verse 5, he leaves Haran, he comes to Canaan, I'm in Genesis 12. In verses 7 through 9, then he builds what? An altar. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built what? An altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. That's the south of the promised land. Well, if tent is representative of our relationship to the world, then altar, naturally, is our relationship to the Almighty. And it's interesting, everywhere you see in the story of Abraham, you're going to see those two words. Sometimes he'll pitch his tent, then build his altar. And other times he'll build his altar and then pitch his tent. My mom had a rough time after her husband, my dad, died. My brother and I, we were just little guys. And she tried to keep that farm. There was a 100-acre farm in Nolensville, Tennessee. And she struggled and she tried to keep it for a couple of years. Couldn't do it. And she was worried about the environment for her boys. And she had heard about this kind of new, thriving church, a growing church way up in the northeast side of Nashville. And heard about the young preacher there. And get this, she without ever having seen 239 Madison Boulevard, Madison, Tennessee, she trades her 100-acre farm to this little old house. There's my home address growing up, 239 Madison Boulevard, Madison, Tennessee. She trades her farm for this little house just to put herself in the right type of spiritual nurturing environment for her family. First comes the altar, then comes the tent. My brother is an elder there now, the same congregation, 60 years later in Madison, Tennessee. First comes the altar, then comes the tent. And then I saw something fascinating. I realized, like father, like son. Go to Genesis chapter 26, verses 24 through 25. You're going to see the same pattern play out in the life of his son. And the Lord appeared to him the same night, talking about Isaac, Abraham's son. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So get the sequence here. So he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Oh, there's a three-point sermon right there. The altar, the tent, and the well. All I need is a poem to go with that. The altar, that's first. That's your devotion and dedication to the Almighty. That's first priority in your life. Then the tent, that's your relationship to our world. The pioneer missionary Jim Elliot said these famous words, "He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." And then the well, the well. In the Middle East, if you're not digging, you're dying. You get that? If you're not digging, you're dying. And spiritually, if you're not digging, you're dying. I'm talking about digging deep into God's Word, into relationship to the Almighty. The altar. That's dedication to God. The tent, that's detachment from the world. The well, that's our dependency upon the living water. Number three, faith will bring you back. Well, back in chapter 12, verse 10, he gets to the land of promise. The land flows with milk and honey. And so everybody lives happily ever after, right? Wrong. There's a famine in the land. There is no record that Abram consulted Jehovah. Instead, he just skedaddles to Egypt, thinking, there's a place where it's rich in resources. I'll go to Egypt. No record of any type of consultation with God Almighty. Just off, he leaves the land of promise for Egypt. Well, as he's traveling to Egypt, he begins to reason. My wife is an absolute babe. And when the Pharaoh and the Egyptians see her, they're going to hurt me to get to her. And then somehow he convinces Sarah, his wife to pose as his sister. Now listen, if I told my wife that, why don't you be my sister for a while, I wouldn't have to worry about the Egyptians getting after me. I know who'd be getting after me. Well, it happened just that way. Just as he had foresaw, he gets to Egypt. She is a babe. The Pharaoh wants her in his harem. He gives Abraham a boatload of riches for her. And then this story takes a weird twist in verse 17. God strikes Pharaoh with plagues for taking Sarah. That doesn't seem quite right. And Pharaoh realizes what has happened, and he tells Abram, get out of Dodge by sunset. Get out of Dodge. Take her. Take your riches. Go, go, go. Go home. Go. And Abraham leaves. Abraham has failed this first real test after he had enrolled in the school of faith. Now listen, folks, that gives me some encouragement. You can fail a few tests in the semester and still pass the semester, can't you? And then keep reading. That's encouraging. Abraham fails the test, but then he goes back. I'm in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. And Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where, get this, the very place where he had first pitched his tent and built his altar, he returns to that very altar and that very camping place. The point is, after fouling up royally, Abraham comes back. He renews his allegiance to God Almighty. One preacher said the victorious Christian life is just merely a series of new beginnings. The stunning part of the Abraham story is 25 years later, he pulls the same stunt. He does it again. But the victorious Christian life is always just returning back to your altar, returning back to your encampment, back to your core fundamental beliefs. One guy said, I've never been down. I've always been up or getting up. I like that. I've always been up or getting up. Hey, what's the difference between Simon Peter and Judas? They kind of both did the same thing, didn't they? Didn't they? What's the difference? Peter comes back. Judas trudges up the hill of shame and guilt and regret and ends his life. Peter comes back. So did Abraham. Number four, genuine faith will bring you through. That's verses 5 through 7 of Genesis chapter 13. Will bring you through. Do you Bible scholars remember this story that you're looking at on the screen? What do families get in contention over, probably more so than any other factor in a family? What do families tussle and wrangle over? Has it happened in your family? It has in mine. Money, stuff, resources. The herdsman of Lot, his nephew, the herdsman of Abraham, they get in contention over stuff. The family divides. Selfish Lot chooses the fertile ground toward the Sodom Valley. Old Abraham is left with the barren land toward the west. Now, Lot's life is not going to end well. In chapter 14, there's a game of thrones. Lot and his family, they're living in Sodom. There's this huge civil war erupts amongst these pagan kings. And one group in the civil war take Lot and his family hostage. So, What does Abraham say? Abraham says, that's karma. My selfish nephew, that scatawag, is getting what he deserves. It served him right. You're going to reap what you sow. Karma. Is that what Abraham says? No. Abraham, knowing that he's been the beneficiary of God's grace and goodness, knowing how he has been blessed, he takes 318 of his troops, his herdsmen, and they go and they rescue Lot and his family. Someone said there are four levels of living. One level of living is returning good for evil. Now that's Christ-like. That's God-like. That's Abraham in our story, returning good to Lot for the evil that Lot had done toward him. A second level of living is just good for good. That's man-like living. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You look after me, I'll look after you. That's man-like. That's good for good. Another level of living is animal-like. That's evil for evil. You let one old dog bite another old dog, and brother, you're going to see a dog fight. That's evil for evil. A fourth level is evil for good. That's the fallen angel. That's satanic. Don't spend your life chasing the snakes that bit you. Did you hear me? Don't spend your life trying to get revenge on the snakes that bit you. What's going to happen? Likely you're going to get bit again. Well, Abraham is now thriving spiritually, physically. Why? Because, are you looking at chapter 13, verse 12? Abraham is now back at Canaan, back in the land of promise, back in the center of God's will. Here's my last point. Number five, the walk of faith will bring you more. More. This is Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. Now the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. All the land which you see I'll give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise and walk. First he told him to look, and now he says, get it under your toes. Get the sand under your toes. Now walk it. You've looked at north, south, east, west. Now take a hike, Abram, take a hike. All this is going to be yours and your descendants forever. The blessing of the Almighty. Verse 18. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. There, what did he do? What do you know about Abraham? What's he going to do next? He builds an altar to the Lord. By the way, if you go to chapter 25, verse 8, and see the end of the life of Abraham, Abraham comes back to this very place when he's 175 years old. And has a beautiful scene, surrounded by his family, satisfied with his life. He's buried next to his wife, Sarah, in the same land, next to in the cave of Machpelah, the ancestral burial place. God says, walk the land. As far as you can see, it's yours. I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. There's not the promise here of more money, more health, more success. We know better than that. Life has taught us better than that. But Abraham is reassured by Jehovah that, listen, your life has value. Your life has substance and meaning to it. Your life, you're going to live beyond the grave. Your legacy is still alive within your family. And that's something I've learned about us old folks. I do like my rocking chairs, I'll have to admit. I do like my rocking chairs. but that's not what I really want. What do us old folks want? What do us old folks want? You're afraid to answer. You don't want to say you're an old folk. Purpose, meaning, to think that our life is counted, to think that our life has mattered. And so it was, as God reassures Abraham. Teresa is always saying the word retirement is not in Scripture. It's more about requirement, reprioritizing your life, connecting with divine certainties, connecting with divine principles that have served you well, divine priorities for your life. I admire, I have to say, our older people here at the Southside Church. Man, you are phenomenal. Phenomenal servants. Phenomenal soldiers for the Lord. Well, Abraham's life, he's going to live 175 years. Folks, it's going to be full of trouble and woe and heartache and sorrow. Trouble and woe and heartache and sorrow. Trouble and woe and heartache and sorrow and loss. But God tells him, you've mattered. Your life makes a difference. You're the father of the promise. You're the father of the promise. You're great. 42 greats, grandbaby, is going to be the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Your life matters. I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, many of us were remembering where we were, what we were doing on 9/11, the 20th anniversary event, of course, our all kind of programming on television and articles on the internet as such about 9/11. And I certainly remember, as do you, where you were and what you were doing. But I saw this terrific interview with Lisa Beamer. Does that name ring a bell with you? Todd Beamer, the hero of one of the many countless heroes of Flight 93. Let's roll, that Todd Beamer. Well, his young widow, some time has passed now, and she's reflecting upon the events of 9/11. And do you remember how, you know, the story wasn't told too well about Todd Beamer, how his conversations with Lisa Jefferson here on the ground, who worked with American Airlines, that they'd quoted the 23rd Psalm together. They'd quoted the Lord's Prayer together, as Lisa Jefferson was telling him that the flight had been hijacked by terrorists and already flights had been hijacked and flown into buildings. But now, Lisa Beamer, there's some time, and I want you to listen to this. She says, slowly I began to understand that God's plan for us doesn't just include good things, but the whole array of human events. Get this. Many miracles are not a change to the normal course of human events. Miracles are found in God's ability to sustain and nurture people even in their worst situations. Somewhere along the way, I stopped demanding that God fix the problems in my life and started to be thankful for His presence as I endured them. You hear that? The walk of faith brings you more faith. Like the servants in Matthew 25, the two-talent man, the four-talent man, what do they get? They're faithful in little, and what do they get? They get more. You walk through that doorway of faith, and the Lord opens a larger doorway. More faith, more substance, more resiliency in life, more meaning and purpose for our life. Genuine faith brings us out. I ask us this morning, is there some place you don't need to be? Is there some Ur of Chaldees into which you're residing from which you need to be called out? Genuine faith brings us in fellowship with God, building our altars of dedication. Genuine faith brings you back. Cana is never far away if we'll repent and turn homeward. Genuine faith brings you through the barren valleys, through the barren times. Genuine faith brings you more. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the land of more, the land of promise, when it comes my time to quit the walks of men. Is there a spiritual need that you would bring to us this day? Loving shepherds will be surrounding the auditorium, ministers ready to love on you and pray with you, encourage you in Christ. Perhaps this is the day you want to be born again from above, accept Christ, be immersed in these waters of baptism behind me, ready then to live your life dedicated to the Lord, living your life as an alien and stranger here, building altars of dedication. Whatever the need, won't you come right now? Gather, we stand and sing.